Everybody, my name is Ken Vissers, and I am an elder here at the church, so part of the leadership team. And in fact, we've been a part of this church for, I think, close to 30 years now, which is quite a bit of time. So, and it's been very, very good. So just a little bit about me, because I know that we do have a lot of new people here, which is wonderful. So a long time ago, when I was teaching, I started teaching high school here in Kingston, and I had the privilege and the joy, at least joy for most of the time, of working with young people, right? And I absolutely love that. I mean, it is just a real joy to see people as they change and transform, and as we get to be a part of that in their journey, and it's quite amazing. And part of the reason I went into teaching high school is because it gave me my summers to work at camp, and which again, working with young people and seeing that transformational experience that camp provides. And so when Mark asked me to speak today. You know, I said, well, okay, that's great, but you realize I'm going to use this platform to talk about camp, right? So so there we go. And currently, I do work at Camp Iowa, which a number of you know. And so I do want to touch a little bit on sort of specifically what is happening there, and just, you know, what we are doing to reach our young people. Because that is missions. So more importantly, I want to talk about sort of missions within our own culture. And given the state of our current culture, what does it actually mean to do missions today? First of all, I believe that all of us who call ourselves a Christ follower are called to do missions. That's what we should be doing. It's what we should be breathing. It's what we should be sleeping and dreaming about. That has been mandated to us. In Acts 1, chapter 8, and Acts is this incredible book where you've got the story of the church being built, of the disciples going out and doing mission. And so Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this is the story of God's grace moving out over the entire world, which is exciting. And it starts locally. It starts in Jerusalem. And then it moves out into the region, and the fact that Samaria was specifically mentioned here shows that God's intention was not just geographic, but it was cultural as well. It transcended cultures. It moved to different people groups. And to the ends of the earth, meaning that this message is for everyone. And that's exciting stuff. Or it should be. It should be exciting. But unfortunately for some of us, and a lot of us, when we hear the word mission today, it kind of raises up a whole mix of emotions, right? And for some, there's definitely that excitement and the prospect of moving on to a different culture and following God's calling in your life. And for my wife and I, this is what we did, actually almost 29 years ago, it seems like quite a long time, when we had received and accepted and responded that calling that God gave us to serve in Latin America. And we were down there. We were out of Canada for 18 years, I believe. But you see, so that's one side of the story, and that's really exciting for us. But for a number of other people, it might just mean a trip or a week of service when they hear missions. Right, and there's nothing wrong with it. That's fantastic, but for some, it still brings on those negative feelings and justified anger. Actually, we don't have to think too long to realize that the institution of the church and some of the damage that it has done in the name of missions with our residential school system, it's terrible. And you can feel that anger sometimes when we hear that word mission, right? And so it means something different to a lot of people. For others, it can be synonymous with colonialism. So we have to think, and we have to really sort of investigate, you know, what does that mean, that word mission, what does that mean for us today in 2022? And how do we put that into practice? I'll give you a quick little story. I remember when my wife and I were getting set to move out to Latin America, and we were at a friend's place, and I think it was like a July 1st Canada Day get together, and so our friends there and their families were there and everything, as my friend's mother was asking, you know, well, what exactly is it that you're going to be doing? And because a lot of people thought that my wife and I were just a little nutso for leaving these really nice jobs, you know, and taking off, and you know, we had sold the house and the car and everything just to go, and so, you know, like, why would you go there? So as I explained what we were doing, the response was, oh, okay, so you're going out to change other people's culture, right? And so my immediate response was, well, of course not. Of course that's not what we're doing. And then I think, well, at least I don't think that's what we're doing, right? But it did really cause me to think about what it was exactly that we were setting out to do. And how were we going to do this without having that perception or that baggage that comes along many times with that word of, you know, you're going to go change other people's culture. Right. And I think especially today, you know, there's a lot of baggage that's associated with that based on some recent history. Last month, I was in Colombia, down in South America, and part of the reason that I was there, besides the fact that I got to hang out with our oldest son who now lives there, that was great, that was a bonus. But part of the reason was to build relationships with different ministries that are working specifically with Venezuelan refugees. The Venezuelan refugee crisis is one of the largest in the world. We're looking at over 6 million displaced people now. It's huge, and we don't actually hear a lot about that up here, right? And yet it is one of the largest refugee crises in the world. And there's a number of reasons why we don't hear about that. First of all, is Maduro, the president, has still so far resisted claiming that there is a crisis, which means that the UN can't actually go in there for help. But we do have a number of friends who are working there, basically on the front lines and bringing food and medicine and clothing across the border as they move across illegally. But that's the only way to get there. And then we're connected with a number of churches on the North Coast that are working specifically with these Venezuelan refugees. So part of the reason I was there was doing some research into one of the programs that we run at camps. I'm going to keep mentioning camp, okay? So it just let you know in case you forgot. Camp Iowa, by the way. So so one of the things that we did there is we ran, in our fourth year leadership program, we ran a three-week program in Costa Rica. And it was through a camp that my wife and I had developed and started there, and it was a great time. It we could see a lot of things happening in these young people, but we also realized that, you know, during this past couple years of the pandemic, I think for a lot of us this was a good time to reevaluate. It was a time to make some changes if we needed to make some changes. And that's what this time allowed us to do. And we realized that, yeah, you know, we need to change this. We need to make this better. It's good. It's great. But I think we can still do a better job. And one of the things that was lacking in the program was that direct connection for our young people to have with young people from Costa Rica, or in this case, from Colombia. And in Costa Rica, because of the situation of the camp that we were in, which was just this absolutely beautiful area, and I know some of you have been there, but I said it was in a pretty isolated valley. It was like one road that goes in with no exit. There was about 200 people, a steep mountain road at 8,000 feet. So, you know, it was cold at night, but beautiful, but isolated. So we moved forward. We needed something new. And therefore, you know, I went to Colombia to investigate these things, and we had a lot of connections there. Now, these programs are designed specifically to challenge our young people. They're designed to bring them out of their comfort zone, because we know that the best time in which everyone, including us, is going to learn is when we're challenged. Okay, when you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable, and I know that's contrary to what our culture says, you know, always be comfortable, do as comfortable as you can be. But really, the best time to learn is when you're feeling a bit challenged, right? And so we challenge our kids holistically. You know, we challenge them physically and mentally, socially, emotionally, and spiritually. You know, we challenge their worldviews, really. And one of the physical challenges that we do is in Costa Rica is we had this hike that started up at the Continental Divide, and we hiked all the way down to the coast. We took about 5 or 6 days. It was fantastic, right? You want to talk about change. This is where you see change. And so in Colombia, I'm looking for the equivalent, right? We need the hike. And so I set out into this one mountain range that's near the north coast called the Sierra Nevadas, and it's a really great range. It's got the highest peaks in the country, even though it's not part of the Andes Mountains, but it starts on the coast. So the challenge there is that you're kind of starting at sea level when you're hiking and you're going up. Now, this area is actually owned, so to speak, by four indigenous people groups. And what I didn't realize is that you need special permission even to get in there. So over a bit of time and a bit of work, we were able to gain that permission, and we had a local guide with us, which was fantastic. And so this young man took us, our small group, on a hike, you know, a couple days, and up to his mother's farm where he grew up, way up in the mountains. And we were treated to this wonderful meal. We had a place to stay. We spent the night. And more importantly, you know, we told stories and we shared stories. We shared about who we were, right, and who we are. And during this time, you know, my goal is really to understand this culture, because it's very, very different, very distinct than the rest of the culture that it's surrounded by in Colombia. You know, these are sort of first people groups, and they're holding on to those traditions and holding on to that language, and it's fantastic. And so as you know, we're going through this time, this conversation, and I'm kind of got this barrage of questions at them, you know, learning about their land, their community, their traditions, how they, you know, pass things on to their children. And they have community leaders that act as teachers, police, judges, and healers. And as we got deeper into the conversation, things, as they normally do, actually turn to spiritual matters. You know, as you're defining your worldview, as you're defining a culture, you know, spirituality plays a significant role within most cultures. And so, you know, I was asking, well, what gives hope for the future? Right? What motivates you to stay within your culture and as opposed to leaving and pursuing money somewhere else, you know, as some of them have done? And that was kind of hard to answer for the person, but really it came down to traditions. It came down to protecting their culture, staying there. And that was good. But so as I was thinking about what will this experience be for our young people, because our goal is to bring our young people from here, around 6 to 8 Canadians, and that we tie in with the ministries in Colombia who also have young people working there, so that if we got 6 to 8, we're going to have 6 to 8 Colombians, and they're going to partner together, they're going to learn from each other, they're going to do ministry together, right? But for the Colombians, as much as for the Canadians, moving into this area in the Sierra Nevadas with this new people group, this is a totally different culture. So what does this mean for our young Colombians as well, who will no doubt be experiencing this culture for the first time? How do we teach them to teach the gospel? How do we do missions in that context today? And so, once again, I was thinking, and I thought back again to that statement that was made to me 29 years ago as we left out. Oh, so you're going to go and change other people's cultures, right? And so this is a real challenge. So here I am in the middle of some wonderful people. There's a strong sense of community. There's a strong sense of care for creation. And yet behind all of this, it was very obvious that there was a lie. The leader, the teacher, the judge, the juror of that community is what they called their mamo. And you would know that in different words as shaman or witch doctor. And so that is the person that is guiding, that is giving, you know, that the community is obedient to. So how do we bring light and truth without destroying a sense of purpose, a sense of community, a sense of family, a sense of understanding of the spiritual world that we really don't have here? In this case, obviously, it was misguided. Or how do we bring that truth without destroying that desire to care for the creation around them and take care of their crops and take care of their communities? Because, you see, we don't actually have to sell our house and our car and our belongings and raise funds and leave to do missions. Because a lot of what I'm talking about, how we do that in the context of a different culture in the middle of the Sierra Nevada Mountains in Colombia, is the same here. You know, how do we share the truth of the gospel? How do we understand that word mission in our context today in 2022? Going back to the passage in Acts 1, it shows us that missions does actually begin at home, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But it starts in Jerusalem. And that was the idea that Jesus had, right? Start at home and then start moving forward. And so for these young disciples forming the first century church, this is what home was. And for us 2,000 years later, this could be our family. It could be our neighborhood, our place of work, or with the young people that come to camp in our leadership programs. And so how are we teaching them to have an understanding of mission? Basically, how are we planting the seeds of the gospel, or are we bringing the whole plant? And I've got this plant here that is from our garden to show you what I mean, okay? Now, some of you may know that my wife, she is an excellent, excellent gardener. She's British, so I think you have to be. I think it's like something in the DNA. I don't know what it is. I don't really have anything to do with the garden. I do what I'm told because I need to move a stone here or there, and that's my contribution, and you know, which is fine. And a lot of people actually, when they walk by the house, they will stop by, And they stop and they look and they actually comment on the garden. And if I'm standing there and they say, "This is what a wonderful garden," I say, "Yes, thank you. I put so much effort into this." You know, so I tell them it's all my wife. No, so, you know, in the garden we've got a lot of plants, right? And so we know that plants come from seeds, okay. And what we do with the seeds, as we plant the seed in the ground, we, as gardeners, we nurture it, and we feed it, and we protect it, and we allow it to grow, okay? And as it grows, it adapts to the conditions in which it is thriving, and we provide those conditions, okay? The climate, the soil, the nutrients, and it takes on a distinctive flavor, right, of that area, of the culture of that garden, so to speak. And you can find the same thing. For those that drink coffee, you know, I'm actually not a coffee drinker, and people think, how can you live in Latin America, the land of the coffee, and never drink coffee? And it's like, well, it's not that difficult. So, but this is terrible, but I remember a long time ago, the first time I tried coffee, I thought, if you can burn water, that's what it is. So, and then in Colombia, I had some really good coffee, so I take that back. But what I did learn in living in Latin America, this land of the coffee, is that, you know, we've got a number of our friends there. They've got coffee plantations. They say, you know, the distinct flavor of coffee comes from the plants that you grow around it. And so you want the coffee to grow in the shade. And so if you're growing banana trees or citrus trees, the coffee will take on the flavor. It has more citrus flavor, or it has a blackberry flavor. And that sort of gives a body to this coffee. And so the same with our trees. You know, if we take this plant, it takes on the flavor of the environment and the culture and the climate that's around it, right? But if I was to take this plant, okay, after I planted the seeds and then we nurtured it and we fed it and it grew up, and if I was to take that plant and I took it into another climate, another garden, it probably wouldn't survive, right? Because it's adapted to our climate, our region, our soil. And the fruit that comes out of it is kind of a reflection of that climate, of that fruit, of that soil. And it just doesn't work in other soils, okay, or other climates. So the problem is that a lot of times this is actually what we do with missions. Instead of taking the seeds and allowing them to grow in their own context, adapting to the culture and the climate, resistance, we tend to take the whole plant. And that plant has been nurtured in our own culture and our own understanding of Christianity. And so when we take that plant, we take, you know, we can say that each of these leaves represents something that we have added to the gospel. Okay, it's no longer the seed that is allowed to adapt itself and define itself within the context of a culture. We've taken that, we've nurtured it, we've let it grow, and we've therefore changed some things, and we've added some things. We've decided that this is what this means, right? We decide what the rules are around the plant, and when we plant it, there, and despite all our best efforts, you know, if we take that plant into the seeds and bring it into a different culture, we do whatever we can to protect it, right? And so we start putting some protection around it, and we say, no, you can't do this, or you can't do that, or this is okay, or this is not good. And we start adding rules, because we really want to protect our plant, because this is our understanding. And why shouldn't we want everybody else to have that same understanding? And despite all of our best efforts in protecting that plant, it's still fragile. And it doesn't grow, and sometimes the plant dies. Okay? Now, I think for a lot of us, we can say, well, that's obvious. Of course there needs to be context when we're serving in other cultures. The gospel is not a franchise. Right? So what about when we take that context? And I think that we can see that. You know, if I was to take this plant and I carried it on the plane legally and I was, you know, planted it in our garden in Honduras, you know, the chances of it surviving are not very good. But if I was to take some seeds and allowed it to grow within the context of that climate, it was probably good. So, but that's easy. But how about in the context of our own culture here at home? So what was happening in the first century church, where at the end of Acts 2 it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, so the disciples got it right, because the church, you know, as we read in Acts, was just exploding. I mean, it was growing incredibly. Now, it doesn't mean that there weren't difficulties. It doesn't mean that the disciples made mistakes. If you take a look at chapter 10, you kind of pick up the story with the centurion who's called Cornelius. And he was part of the Roman Empire, and he was a Gentile. Okay, and Cornelius had received a vision from an angel of God, and he was instructed to send a men or a couple men to Joppa to basically to go to the house where Simon Peter was. And he said, you know, go to that house and bring Simon Peter back so he can tell you the good news. And around the same time, Simon had received a message and a dream from the Lord, where he saw all manner of animals and birds that were being lowered down from heaven on a sheet. And this happened three times. And then a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter, being a good Jew, he knew that. He goes, "By no means, Lord." He goes, "I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean," because he was following the Mosaic law. Okay, and these are kind of some of the protections that he had around his understanding of the gospel. But the voice came to him again a second time, and he said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And so Peter is trying to figure this out, right? And in fact, the scripture says he is perplexed. He's trying to figure this out. And then he had another vision, and the Spirit spoke to him again. He said, "Peter, I need you to meet the men who are at your gate and leave with them and go to the house of Cornelius." And so he goes to the gate, and the men say, "Hey, we're here from Cornelius, who had a vision and said, you know, come with us." And so Peter says, "Well, of course, I'm going to go." And so when he meets Cornelius, who is a Gentile, Peter then says, you know, "Hold on, you know yourselves how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And so Peter shared the gospel. And Cornelius was baptized, and this is kind of a turning point in the first century church, because this is our first recorded story of a Gentile coming to know Christ. Now, it wasn't without controversy, because there were still those in Jerusalem who called themselves the circumcised party, and they were critical of Peter for what he had done, for associating with a Gentile, someone from another nation. But when Peter retells the story, they come to realize that they couldn't take their cultural baggage with them, the Mosaic law, and add it to the gospel. They needed to just share the gospel. They needed to plant the seeds. They couldn't take the plant because it wouldn't work. And when you think about it, from the beginning of Acts, right after the ascension of Jesus, they were all gathered in one place for Pentecost, and the promise of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so this was the beginning of their ministry. It was not led by the disciples or the apostles. It was Spirit-led, right? And this is how the church grew, even among the Gentiles, who at that time were considered unclean and common. And if they had been subjected to the burden of the law, the culture of Jewish nation at the time, do you think they would have accepted the gospel? You know, probably not. So the apostles realized this. They were there to plant seeds, nothing more. Because Christ came to replace the law, not to burden people with the law. And the Spirit, the church in the first century, which is Spirit-led, the Spirit will do the work in the hearts of those that hear the message. The problem is that we think that that's our job, right? God actually doesn't need our help, okay? Surprise, surprise. We get to be a part of the story, which is amazing. But he doesn't need our help. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote that Almighty God, just because he is almighty, needs no support. Right? And I think that modern Christianity has actually put God on charity. Okay, our high opinion of ourselves and what we can do makes it easy for us to believe that we are necessary to God to fulfill the mission. And we like to feel needed, don't we? And so we help by placing our own cultural bias around the simple truth of the message of grace, hope, and salvation. And we end up planting our version of the gospel, a fully grown plant or a bush or a tree sometimes that's nurtured and cared for and developed into our understanding. And therefore, it contains all the trappings of our own culture. So what, thinking about today, what cultural laws are we adding to the message today? Or what have we actually taken away from the message to make it more palatable? Right? Now, I grew up in a rather legalistic church, actually. And it was pretty obvious that the gospel was actually being smothered It was being smothered by a lot of rules, and it was a hindrance to people coming to know the Lord. And that was really sad, and I didn't realize that until after I'd left and I had experienced an encounter with Christ that was so real for the first time, and that was at a camp, where a counselor planted the seeds, not the tree. And the Spirit worked from that time on. So the problem is that I think what we do sometimes is we actually fall in love with Christianity as opposed to Jesus. And that's a problem. So what we need to do is really we need to be more simple. We need to tell a story, right? We need to plant the seeds to allow the Spirit to work according to His will and then not get in the way sometimes. Because according to the world today, in 2022, there's not a lot about this plant that's very impressive these days. Okay? Thankfully, the gospel is not about church, and it's not about behavior. So, how do we translate that back to camp? Again, how are we teaching our young people in a different context, to understand what mission is? And how do we do mission with our young people who, if you are not of that generation, is a different culture? Okay? There's no question. And so, what we're trying to do at camp, and I said I was going to talk more about Iowa, and I will. So what we've been trying to do at camp is our focus is really on youth ministry. Okay. Now, this is not to say that we are neglecting our children's camp, but we do have an understanding that, kids are going to go to camp because it's a great place to be, and it really, really is a wonderful place to be. And they're going to go because there's great activities and there's a lot of fun and there's different things to do. But you know what's going to bring that child back to camp? It's because they built a relationship, okay? It's because they felt heard. They felt accepted. They were not judged. And more importantly than anything, they felt loved without any kind of condition. And in order for us to actually do that and create that culture within our camp, we need healthy staff, okay? And so we know that as a team, when the staff are healthy, holistically healthy, the experience of our kids is way better. So this is why we focus in on our young people and in our leadership programs. So how do we do that? Well, it happens through our leadership programs. We actually now have 4 levels. And we start with our young people as they're entering grade 9, entering grade high school. And there's like an introduction to leadership, and we get them involved in some staff stuff. And they're kind of like, wow, I really want to be a part of this, right? And then grade 10, there's a 3-week program with service. And grade 11, there's a 4-week program. And moving into grade 12, there's our international program. And we're actually developing a year-long program now, which is called Launch. So it's not a gap year, it's a launch year. And I'm not going to talk about that now. But, we do value these experiences, and we see this incredible transformation in our young people. And so, for example, I'll just give you an example of what we do with the young people in that third-year program, which we call Roots, which is 4 weeks. We're really challenging these kids in terms of what they believe and what their worldview is. And this is a great introduction for these kids to start thinking about what it is that they actually believe, right? Instead of what it is, instead of the plant or the bush or the tree that has been presented to them, which they have accepted or rejected or parts of it or whatever. We're trying to get down to the core of it, of what is it that they believe. And so we actually start in our first 5 days of camp. Every day we have a different question and we discuss it. And these 5 questions, and I'll tell you what they are. The first one is, where are we? Is this a kind universe? Well, depending on what you think, you can think, my experience in life has not been kind. It's been anything but kind. And that shapes your worldview. It shapes how you relate to people. It shapes how you understand yourself. It shapes how you understand God. Right? Second day is, who are we? Do humans have value? And again, depending on your experience, depending on what you've been taught, depending on a whole variety of circumstances, you may say, Not really, right? Because of what's happened to you. Third one, third day. Well, what's the problem, right? What's the problem in this world? Fourth one is, what's the solution? And the fifth one is, what happens when we die? So you can picture, you know, 35 young people sitting in a circle who, after some work, feel safe enough to discuss their opinions, give their opinions without being judged. And the discussions go on for hours. And it's amazing. But what we're getting at is getting at the core of this worldview. And of course, we, as leaders, are able to talk about the worldview that is centered around Christ. This is mission. This is the gospel in its seed form. The basics, the foundations. Without Christ, standing in front of God, we are hopeless. And we need these young people to come to that conclusion themselves as they start dissecting their own worldview and start seeing where that's going. Because when we understand that the holiness of God, when we understand the holiness of God, we understand that there's really nothing holy about us, right? But thankfully, despite our immense sin, we are immensely loved without conditions. And that is good news. That is amazing. And so bringing young people, or anyone for that matter, to the realization is the work of the Spirit. We plant the seeds of truth, we give God the glory, and we praise Him when those seeds take root. And the fact that we can actually be a part of this journey, that's just bonus. You know, that's just amazing. And you know, that's part of the reason why I just love working at camps, because it's being a part of that journey and it's seeing that transformation in these kids' lives. You know, it is absolutely amazing. So my challenge to you is then, who is the marginalized people group today in your world, right? And are you planting seeds of hope and grace and truth, and are you allowing the Spirit to work, or are we planting the tree or the bush? We need to go back to the basics of the gospel and allow the Spirit to work through those seeds that are planted. And sometimes we don't see the results. Sometimes those results happen decades later. But we know that we are fulfilling God's call in our life in Acts 1:8 to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so grateful to have this opportunity just to hear your word, Lord. And I pray that we just never take that for granted. Help us, Lord, to understand who it is in our life that you are calling us to do missions. Help us understand the meaning of that word mission. Allow us to be open to the Spirit guiding. Allow us to have the right words as we speak to our neighbors and our family and our friends at work, wherever we are. Allow us to have an appreciation of those around us and just to understand more the people around us so that we know how we can minister. We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And we pray that you just be with us as we move throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.